came out that was a bestseller called The Purpose-Driven Life. And last I heard, it had sold 50 million copies. Now, I don't know how many people read the book, who bought the book, and I find quite a lot of those copies rummaging around thrift stores. But the fact that 50 million were sold seems to suggest that there are an awful lot of people who would like to live a life filled with purpose. There's a lot of people who would like to, who would say, you know what, I want to know God's will for my life. I want to know His calling on my life. I want to know His purpose for my life. And I assume that's why the book was so popular. I think it's a need and a desire that many have. But I also believe that there are many who would say, I don't know what God's will or purpose for my life is. I've been in church. I've even read the book. But I still don't know what the calling of God would be on my life. And I want to talk about that this morning because in the Bible assures us that there is a call, that there is a plan for our lives, there is a will for our lives that comes from God, but it also comes with a pressing presupposition. And the presupposition is that our life has been surrendered to God. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hold that up there for me, Bill. The last line says, that if you do what has come before this, you will prove. Now, prove means to know. In fact, there is a place in Luke chapter 12 where Jesus is talking to a large group, and he says, when the clouds form in the west, you know it's going to rain. When the wind blows from the south, you know it's going to be a hot day. You can discern the times, or you can discern the weather, but you can't discern the times you're living in. And that's the same Greek word, to discern. He says, you can discern or you know the weather, but you don't know the very day in which you're living in. And that's what he's saying. So if you put that word, switch the words out, he says that you may discern what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in verses 3 through 8, he will talk about how each person has a calling, each person has a gift. But again, to summarize what I've said so far, each person has a calling, each person has a gift. There is a will of God for you that can be known, but it is all based on the presupposition that you have given yourself to God entirely. I think you could say it this way. Until you are in the hands of God, you ought not ask what the hands of God are going to do in my life. Until my life has been turned over to God, why am I asking Him what He's going to do with my life if I haven't given Him my life? The presupposition to God having a plan and purpose and a calling on your life is that you have actually taken all the pieces of your life and you have given them to God. You've put them in His hands. To put it another way, why are we asking God what His will is for our lives when He doesn't own our lives? He's not the king of our lives. He's not in control of our lives. And again, the presupposition of knowing the will of God and of operating in a calling and even a gifting is that our lives have first been given to Him. He owns them. He's the king of our lives. He's been put in control. Our lives are in His hands. And so then, in those first two verses, we have a description of what it means to put our lives in the care and control in the hands of God. And there's three parts there that I just want to break down with you. The first aspect of giving your life to Jesus Christ so that then the will of God and His call on your life may be revealed to you. The first aspect is that we give Him our bodies. Present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Now, when Paul said that to the Romans. The Romans were controlled largely in their thought processes by Greek philosophy, and that would have been gobbledygook. It would have been nonsense to the Romans because, again, the Romans thought like the Greeks, and the Greeks believed that your body had no inherent worth. The saying soma semes came out of the Greeks, Greek philosophy, which means the body is a tomb. That's why it didn't matter who you slept with or what you put into the body, because the body is meaningless. It's a grave. Your soul may be released from it at some time, but the body is absolutely nothing. It doesn't matter. 1 John chapter 4, 3, we're warned against the Antichrist, and one of the things he says that the Antichrist, plural, believe is that Jesus Christ did not come in a fleshly body. And that is in keeping with Greek philosophy. The Greeks believe that the body is unredeemable. It's full of iniquity. It's bent beyond repair. And if Jesus, the Son of God, came and inhabited a human body, surely He could not have been perfect or sinless, because that would not be a possibility. So that whatever then Jesus appeared to be, He wasn't a human in flesh. That was the reasoning of those early Antichrists or Gnostics, very much a Greek philosophy. Now, we don't say it quite like that today, but that thought process is very much in the church today, and it goes like this. We don't say same as same est. What we say is, it's the heart that matters. Give your heart to Jesus. Accept Jesus into your heart. Turn over your heart. But you know what? There's not much you can do with the body. Your body's going to sin more or less every day. But as long as He has your heart, you're fine. That's Greek philosophy. That's saying the body doesn't matter. There's not much you can do with the body. The body's sort of irredeemable. But as long as the heart is there, that's what's important. But again, the Bible says if we are to give ourselves to Jesus Christ, it must include our bodies. Again, body can mean more than body. A lot of theologians think that it means everything, but body can't mean less than body. It has to mean at least your body. And maybe more than your body, maybe more than my body. The body is to be given to Jesus Christ. Why? Because Christians have an entirely different view of the body. We come along and say, listen, Jesus Christ dwelt in a human body. God inhabited a human body. He was fully human, fully divine. Then the Holy Spirit is sent into our bodies. We become the temple of God. And we believe that these bodies will be resurrected, glorified, yes. But these bodies are meant to last eternally in a glorified state, yes. But we will be recognizable in these bodies. So the Christians come along and say, no, no, the body has infinite value. And God says, that's right. So the first step of giving yourself to me, of putting yourself in my hands, is to deliver up your body. It's an interesting thing where we are in America. You know, this thing with abortion. We're not going to back up on abortion, but here's the thing. This argument is really a moot argument of whether the body of the fetus is a separate body or whether it's a part of the mother's body. If it's not a separate body, if it's part of the mother's body, guess what? That body is still under the control of a divine God if you're a believer. You've given your body. So you ought to ask the question, what should I be doing with my fetus? And the answer you're going to get from heaven is not abort it, amputate it. This is a very interesting thing where we are in Christianity in America. I mean, does this strike you as strange? We take this body, we Big Mac it and Biggie fry it to death. We M&M it and gummy worm it. We Frappuccino it. We biscuit and gravy it. And I'm not saying that those things aren't sinful in and of. I eat 4 Frappuccinos a year. You know, I like Frappuccinos. And every time I want to gain 3 pounds, I eat a Frappuccino. Because that's what you're going to get. But we take this body and we Jack Daniels it. We Marlboro it. We vape it. We oxycodone it. We club it. We bar it. We pollute its ears with the music we listen to. We pollute its eyes with pornography. We dress it like a hoochie mama. We fornicate it. We adulterate. That's a word. And then when it gets sick, we beg God to heal that joker. We don't care about it. We tell God, it's not important what I do with my body until he gets sick. And then we beg him and everybody who will listen to us on Facebook, pray that God touches my body. Well, if it's not that important, why are you praying so hard? If it's important enough for God to heal and resurrect and glorify, it's important enough for you and I to take care of. See, God will not accept us apart from our bodies and control over what happens in our bodies. Listen, no man is going to allow a woman to say, I love you with all my heart and I want to be married to you, just don't ask about the body. In fact, a lot of men would say, you can keep everything else as long as I get the body. I don't keep your opinions, keep your mother-in-law, as long as I get the body, I'll be fine. And no woman would ever say, or allow a man to say, you know what, I love you with my whole heart, but not my body. She wants the body. She wants the hands filling the dishwasher. She wants the muscles carrying out the trash. She wants the ears listening again and again. And she wants the neck nodding like you understand. She wants the feet taking her to places. She wants the eyes looking at her in loving kindness, even though you're dressed for Walmart. And she wants the body. And God wants your body. He wants your body. I was talking to a friend, and we were talking about what's going on in the world, and I was giving him my little speech about, you know, we had to know that all the online streaming, that was going to be the future of the church, because after all, it was the future of shopping. Shopping's going online, and education's going online, and even dating's going online, and we had to know sooner or later it was coming for worship. And he cut me off. He said, well, here's the thing. And he was smart. He said this. He said, with dating, you can meet online, you can date online, but when you got married, you got to move in together. And I think that's true about the church, by the way. But again, there's that physical aspect, the body has to be delivered. God wants our ears. He wants us hearing the good news. He cares what goes into our ears. He wants our eyes conveying love and kindness to the degree that we can. And he wants our eyes purified by those things on the computer screen and TV screen. He wants our hands up. David said, who can ascend up to the mount of the Lord but he who has clean hands? He wants hands that have not committed violence, hands that have not typed in addresses that you shouldn't have been in. He wants your hands. He wants feet that share the gospel, feet that have not walked in the ways of the ungodly. And so the first thing, again, the Bible says, is we have to bring him our bodies. You may not know this is in the Bible. This is 2 Corinthians 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I don't know fully what that means, but on the surface it says at the judgment seat of Christ, what has been done in and put into and done with this body is coming up, whether it was good or bad. You take that for what it means. It seems pretty clear to me that that's going to be a part of what you and I face in the future. Again, the body has to be surrendered. And then secondly, not only the body. And by the way, let me back up. He says it's your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because Jesus didn't just love you with his heart. He loved you with his body on Calvary. That was a real body, beaten and broken and bruised. Jesus didn't stand up there and say, I love you, I'm with you, I love you with my heart, but I'm not putting my body into it. That was a real body hanging on a cross. So it's reasonable that if he loved us with his body, we ought to love him with our body. And then second of all, we ought to love him with our heart. He says, and do not be conformed to this world. I take it that that's a rendering of not being attracted to the world, not having our hearts captured by the world, not coming under the influence so that we are shaped by the world. And the way that we are shaped by the world is that we fall in love with the world. I think he's talking about our heart. The way that the world begins to conform me or you to itself is that we're attracted to. If we're not attracted to the world, if we go around people and we think they're biggest idiots in the world and we don't care what they think, our lives won't be shaped by them. But it's where we go around people who are ungodly, and we look at people who don't know God. And in a strange way, our hearts are captured. And we want to impress those people and we want to be like them. So I think then he says the body needs to come to me, but the heart needs to come to me. And the way that I know that your heart is with me is that you're not being conformed to the things that are against me. Your heart is with me. It's not with those things. I've shared this before, and I know I'm, you know, raising kids is much harder than anything else in the world. And who knows if you're doing it right, you know. You know you're doing it wrong. You just wonder, how wrong am I doing it? Because you know you're not doing it perfectly. That would be impossible. You hope you're not doing it so badly that, you know. But if I've thought about what I've wanted for my kids. And you can say, well, what would a parent want for their kids? And you might say, well, you want them to be a good person, and you want them to grow up and find fulfillment in life, and you want them to be able to support themselves and not live in your basement. And you want them to have a degree of independence. But you know, there's two things really that outweigh the others. One is, I want them to go to heaven. Whatever else happens on earth, I want them to go to heaven. But then the second thing is, and this may just be me, I want them to be able to maintain purity. I mean, if I drop one of my girls off at college, and if she has lived her life well up to that point, and if she looks back at me, which she'll never do, and say, after all you've done for me, what can I do for you? I hear kids never say that. They haven't said it yet, but let's suppose she's a unicorn. And she recognizes that 18 years of my life has been given to her to some degree. And she looks back and says, after all you've done for me, what can I do for you? I think right now I'd be tempted to say, just don't let this place change you. When you come home for Thanksgiving, come back just as you are. If you'll just come back just as you are, take the classes, but don't be indoctrinated. Don't allow all these little odd-looking people around here to change you at all. You're perfect as you are. You're lovely as you are. Don't fall in love with this stuff. Endure it, but don't love it. Stay as you are. And when you come home, if you're just like you are, in my mind, it'll be worth everything that I've given to you. I think to some degree, that's what Jesus is inspiring or sending the Spirit to tell Paul to say. Don't be conformed to this world. This world is against me. This world hates me. This world is largely controlled by Satan. If you love me, don't fall in love with that stuff. Stay in love with me. Don't grow lukewarm on me. Don't forget your first love. Let me conform you. Follow me. Value our relationship. But don't go after all of that. Be conformed to that. So then you have the body given. You have the heart given. But then third, you have the mind. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Surrender your body. Don't be conformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the Bible is saying He wants our minds to. He wants us to be transformed. Metamorpho is the word there. It means to be changed. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, it said He metamorphosed. When Moses came off the Mount came off Sinai, it said He was metamorphosed. Means to be changed radically. And I think it means to be changed radically to adopting your new reality. If you're in Christ, behold, all things have passed away. You are a new creation. You're different. Things have changed. The old has passed away. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of the glorious Son. And that means you got to start thinking a little different. That there's a change in what has happened. Your reality is different. I've used this before, but it's the only illustration I can think of. You and I have to do that sometimes when somebody dies that we care about very deeply, that we're very much connected to, because when somebody passes away, your mind doesn't just register that right off. And you find yourself... You can find yourself passing someplace and saying, you know what? Oh, that's interesting. I think I'll call him. You have to remind yourself, no, he's not there. Or you're cooking maybe dinner and it's like, oh, I know that he would like, and then you say, no, he's not. He's my husband in heaven. She's my wife in heaven. But it takes some time to come to the place that there's a new reality. There's been a metamorphosis. Things aren't like they used to be. And your mind has to catch up to those things. And I think then what the Bible is saying is that we are to be transformed. And I think that's a continuation. Transformed to the renewing of our minds, to the new reality that we now inhabit in Christ Jesus. And that new reality is this. Satan doesn't have control over you. That's a new reality. He did before. You couldn't stand against temptation like you do now. But in all things, when temptation comes, He makes a way of escape. Some of you need to stand there when you're faced with a temptation and say, there's a new reality. There's a new power in my spirit. There's a new power in my life. Old things have passed away. What I couldn't resist then, I can resist now. I'm living in a new reality. You get worries in your life, and when worries come in the old way, it's like, I got to fix it. There's got to be a way. I got to figure out a path forward. But you're in Christ Jesus now. And when you give it to Christ, bigger hands take on the job that you're facing. And He works all things to the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Treat me like I didn't know what that was. I knew exactly what I was about to say. Purpose. Called according to His purpose. That's a new reality. You didn't have that before. You didn't have the hands of God intervening in your life like it was before. You know, in the old life, you look at yourself and you got all the guilt of the past. And it's like, how am I going to deal with all this? In the new life, your sins are cast into the sea of His forgetfulness, never to be remembered anymore. If He doesn't remember them, you quit remembering them. But that's a new reality that you've got to metamorphize into, the transitioning of your mind. And so what the Bible is saying is that God wants body, He wants heart, but He also wants our minds. He wants to be able to continually shape our minds and to transition us into being heavenly people, people who are bound for glory. And I want to say to you then in this way, that if you're still in control of your body, you haven't given yourself to God. If your mentality is, I can put anything in there I want to, I can use it any way that I want to. Doesn't matter if I'm having sex outside of wedlock or not. It doesn't matter. You haven't given yourself to God. If you're infatuated with the world, if I'm infatuated with the world, if my real desire is to have people that don't worship God think highly of me, if the patterns of my life are shaped by philosophy and not the Word of God, I haven't given myself to God. If I still live my life with all the guilt and all the worry and all the uncertainty and all the powerlessness, if I'm living that way, I haven't given myself to God. When we give ourselves to God, it's body, heart, mind. And out of that surrender, you would be amazed at how His will and purpose and plan for your life becomes revealed. Why? Because you are now under His ownership, under His leadership. If you want to know what the King wants to do with your little kingdom, put your kingdom under the reign of that King. I'm preaching this today because we have churches filled with people who have a conversion account, but who have never given their lives to Jesus Christ. Some of you came to Christ when you were 10, 12, 13, 14, maybe even younger. And you came and all you knew was, I'm going to give my life to Jesus and He'll forgive me and He'll come into my life. And you gave your life to Jesus as you knew at that time. But it was giving your life to Jesus as a 10-year-old. You didn't fully comprehend He wants body, heart, and mind completely. And you need to do that. If you're sitting here saying, I don't know what God's purpose, plan, and will for my life is, the first question again you have to ask is, have you given Him your life? Or are you still holding back on Him? Because if anything will blur God's vision for you or your vision of what God would want to do, it's the fact that you haven't given Him everything. There was an interesting account that happened a long time ago, 1848. The Maharaja of India once gave the Kohinoor diamond to Queen Victoria. It was at least 110 carats, and today it's valued at like over $150 million. And whether he gave it because he had to or because the British were, you know, overrunning the country, I don't know. But when he was 12, his advisor said, listen, give the queen the diamond. So diamond went to Queen Victoria. It went back to England. And then many years later, when he was a man in full strength, he went to see the queen in England, and he asked to see the Koh I Noor diamond. And so it was brought from wherever they keep it with all the armed guards, and they bring it to him. And he looks at it, and he hadn't held it since he was 12 years old, and put it in the queen's hand, you know. And he was amazed at the beauty. And then he went over to the queen, and he knelt before her, and he said, you know, when I was 12 years old and I gave you this, I didn't know what I was doing. But now, in the strength of my manhood, he said, knowing full well what I'm doing, I give it to you again, knowing fully what this means. He put it back in her hands. And I'm preaching this today because some of you came to Christ when you were young. And maybe some of you came when you were older and you didn't have complete knowledge. And you heard the message, God wants to forgive my sins. He wants me to accept Jesus into my life. And you came on that basis. I want you to know He wants more than that. He's just not about forgiving your sins. It's just not about dealing with your sin issue. He wants your body. He wants your heart. He wants your mind. He wants everything about you. And maybe we should have told you that when you were 8 and 10 years old. Maybe we don't communicate as well as we should. I have no doubt that that's true. But if He doesn't have everything, if He doesn't have everything because you haven't given Him everything, understand that the will and His purpose for you and the calling on your life, according to this passage, isn't going to be there. It's not going to be there. And you're going to hear people talk about the calling of God and how I feel God's direction in my life and His leading in my life and how, you know, I'm operating in His gifting and how glorious this is. And you're going to say, oh, those people must be weird. No, they're surrendered. They're surrendered. Stand with me.